There's no clock up here today, but I have a watch. So we will shoot for 4 o'clock. So the title of the message today is Baptism and UCG's Fundamental Belief Number 9. If you go to that fundamental belief in our booklet, it has some information there regarding baptism, but there's a lot more there. So I would like to talk a little bit about baptism for those that are looking to be baptized. And I would also like to talk, this also goes hand in hand with those of us who are baptized. Listen to it, because I'm also going to then hit on a few things for those who are already baptized as well. So for me, you know, counseling for baptism, I've grown to a deeper understanding. And as I was talking to Lem before he spoke today, we were both talking. It's like, you continue to grow in a deeper understanding. You know these things, but you grow to a deeper understanding, especially if you love the truth and you want to put it into practice and you apply those ways, because that's what God expects. So I hope to be able to bring this message out that helps all of us and not just sit back and say, well, I've been baptized, this isn't for me. So why baptism? You know, reviewing our baptism is important because it helps us to see where we are at in our calling. Regarding baptism, let me read from the fundamental belief paragraph. It says, we believe in the ordinance of water baptism by immersion after repentance. We'll talk about that. And then through the laying on of hands with prayer, the believer receives the Holy Spirit and becomes a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Then we quote scripture in Matthew chapter 3. We quote verse 13 and 16, where Jesus Christ sets the example of baptism, of being immersed in the Jordan River. And John 3 is quoted, verse 23. It talks about the Jordan River where there's much water. Then another scripture, Acts 2, verse 38, talks about baptism of repentance and then receiving the Holy Spirit. Then it talks about Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, Acts 19, verses 5 through 6, saying that this is a separate ceremony from baptism. But it's not a ceremony that, you know, you baptize and you wait to lay hands on someone. We do it right after. And you shouldn't wait too long. I mean, there may be some circumstances where people have been baptized and they never had laying on of hands, so there's counseling for that. See where they're at. And then also quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, talking about being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. When you have that water baptism and then the laying on of hands. So after repentance, a person is baptized. And repentance is about making changes in one's life before getting baptized. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 3. I want to read there, and as we go through this, when I travel, especially into Africa, and even here locally, there are people who want to be baptized. Most churches believe, and we see children getting baptized, adults getting baptized. It's about joining an organization and then learning the doctrines of the church. That's not what baptism is about. Just for a sidebar, Hebrews 6, verse 4 talks about repentance as a gift. God calls people to repentance. He calls people to repentance. It's a gift. And we should be thankful that God is showing us, wow, I've been living this wrong way of life. And I can do things that are better, that are godly. And so it's a gift. It's a gift. So today let's look at water baptism. And what I'd like to look at over here in Luke chapter 3, we'll do some contrasting. But I would like to look at three things. First, why people get baptized for the wrong reasons. Or want to be baptized for the wrong reason. They don't know it's the wrong reason, but these are three things that come up a lot when I counsel, and other ministers as well. But here, the first one I have written down is people sometimes want to get baptized because they want to save themselves. I want to be saved. Now, we hear that a lot. That is actually being preached. Let's look over here and see what the Bible says. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. And here we see John the Baptist. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. And he lays into them? Brood of vipers. You're like poisonous snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, you're here because you want to save yourself. Church is teaching that, you know, there is tribulation coming, and people here, they know the tribulation is coming, and they want to be baptized to save themselves. I want to be in the kingdom. What does Jesus Christ say about those who want to save their lives? Right? He who says he wants to save his life will lose it. You can find that in Matthew 16, 25. We're not going to turn there. And you can find that in two other areas of the Gospels as well. But Matthew 16, 25. But here, as we see in verse 8, it's about repentance. He says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Show me fruits worthy of repentance. Why you want to be baptized? Let me see that God is calling you and you're making changes in your life. And do not begin to say yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So he's saying God can raise up stones if he has to. But it's about repentance. Because he says in verse 9 that there's judgment. If there's judgment, if we try to stay the way we are. In verse 9, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit, it's cut down and thrown in the fire. So he says, hey, it's like a tree. If it's not bearing good fruit, you cut it down, you don't waste the land, you plant a new one. So if you're not bearing fruit in your life, it's like that tree that bears no fruit. You'll be cut down and thrown in the fire. So he's telling them, it's not about saving yourself. And so verse 10, the people said, well, then what shall we do? So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Now, some people they don't ask that question. They just sort of ponder it, and then you don't hear from them anymore. But then there are others that will do just like this. What shall we do? That's a part of the calling, because God calls us. He helps us to see. And then they ask questions. So here, verse 10, they say, what shall we do? And then he gives them examples about he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So it's about not just thinking of yourself. It's about putting God's law into practice. You know, Jesus Christ tells the tax collectors, do not collect more than what you're supposed to. Now, you can turn to Luke chapter 2 and look at a certain tax collector. The tax collector goes, oh, I'm not doing that. Not only that, I'm going to give 40% of all my goods to the poor. And if I do happen to find out that I'm cheating someone, I'm going to repay them four times. So it's the attitude, I do not want to break God's law. And I'm going to go above and beyond that. I'm even going to do more. I'm going to give of myself. And so that he goes through this process. Tax collectors, don't cheat people. If you have two coats, be willing to share. Different mindset. That's the message that John the Baptist taught. Let's jump up to verse 3. And read through verse 1 or 2 verses here. Verse 3, we're still in Luke chapter 3. And he went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance. What's repentance? For the forgiveness of sin. Wow, so he expects before he baptizes someone to see that, well, do you see that you are sinning? That you need to be baptized? As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, and then you could go back and read that. But he's saying, before baptism, I need to see fruits. Worthy of baptism. Are you willing to hear the word of God and put it into practice? So it's about repentance, and John teaches them what sin is before he baptizes them. So we did a contrast. Some people say, well, I do it to be saved. Well, what does Scripture say? Let's look at another area. Another wrong reason that people want to be baptized is that, well, you know what? The world is haywire, it's going crazy, and I just need to be associated with something else. Sometimes we get people coming here, they just want to be associated with us. Sometimes they have a gift in music and they want to express that. They're here for the wrong reasons. They like it to be a social gathering, like to be around someone different than what they see in their community. There's just so much happening in the world, I feel I need to be associated with other people. And it's not about avoiding bad outcomes. We don't get baptized to avoid bad outcomes, because when we're called, Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that we're to enter by this gate. And the gate is narrow, right? That's God's word. He shows us what we need to do. He doesn't want us to deviate from that word. And it says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So if we go away from God's word, we're going to do our own thinking, our own thing. That leads to destruction. And there are many who do that. God's church is small because not everyone wants to obey. And because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it, or few who want to continue in the calling. Because the sway of the world is appealing to the flesh, to the eyes, right? To the nose, to the ears, the things. They want to fulfill this and nurture this body to our understanding. But those who commit to God's ways will suffer. Why will they suffer? Because we're standing up for the truth. We look like if we stand like if we disagree with abortion, and I'm planning on giving a message on that pretty soon, that abortion is murder. We should be able to defend that, stand up for that. Be able to point to that in the Bible. It's very clear. And you don't have to have God's Holy Spirit to know that abortion is murder. If you believe the Bible is true, God's word is true, it's very clear on that. But it's, if we stand up for the truth, you know, someone mentioned, and we hear, I'll give an example here in a little while, but it's like even with Christmas coming around. I mean, we've all experienced it. What do we do with Christmas with our family, right? Well, you know what? We let our family know that I had a friend, my best friend in school. I learned about this truth. And I know we all get into this situation. We want to share the truth. Wow, this is exciting. I shared it with my best friend. I wanted him to see it. He saw it for a point, for a little bit. Oh, yeah, it was with Christmas. Ah, hey, right there, look at Jeremiah. You know, chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Look where Christmas came from. It came from paganism. Oh, yeah, that's wrong. And then he called up the pastor. But when his parents found out what he was going to do, they're like, what are you going to, what? They scolded them. He would be persecuted. Oh, he couldn't take that. He'd rather make sure there was peace in the family rather than obey God. But God says, hey, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword in the families because I don't call everyone. And if you choose to follow me, yes, sometimes family members will get angry. And then it tells us throughout Scripture that we will suffer persecution for obeying God. People don't like that. Maybe the Sabbath. Some people have gotten fired for keeping the Sabbath. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. But we must battle. We must understand that, you know what? We battle. We fight against Satan's mindset. And our body, it's filled with, our flesh is weak, as we see in Scripture. But here we see an example of Paul who continues in the faith. Here in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, I see God's law, as we'll look at here and backtrack in some of these verses. I see God's law and I see I can't keep it. I can't keep it. I'm wretched. So when we see that we can't keep God's law, we break God's law, we should see that I'm wretched. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he understood that Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin, when I sin, I deserve death. The soul that sins shall die. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God. I want to obey God's laws. But with this flesh that's weak, I sin. I sin. God calls us and helps us to see that. Oh, you get most people in the world to say, no, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good person. Look at all that I do. I'm there helping people at Thanksgiving, serving food. I mean, I donate. I give up my time. I put up Christmas lights, et cetera, et cetera. But we're still, we don't see the rottenness inside us that we're selfish. That we take advantage of others, that we gossip, that we cut others down. There's just a lot to that. Paul says, I see God's law and I see that I'm wretched. I need help. Let's jump up to verse 15. For what I am doing, he says, I do not understand. For what I will to do that I do not allow. In other words, what I want to do, I want to obey God's law, but I don't always allow it. Sometimes we say things that we shouldn't. Sometimes we have an outburst of anger, or we're we do something. But you know what? The Holy Spirit shows us, oh, that was wrong. That's what Paul's saying. The things, I know God's law, I want to do it, but this flesh that's weak, I mess up. I'm not allowing that. But what I hate, you know, I want to do God's way, but I don't always do that. But what I hate, that's what I do. So God works with you. He helps you to see that you are breaking his law. He calls us to that. I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's the sin in me that helps me, that makes me disobey, because I can't do it perfectly. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, there's nothing good that dwells. I can't say I'm a good person. There's nothing good. I may, you know, even though we try to say something nice, but our nature, it is not godly. It is selfish. But how to perform what is good, I do not find on my own. He understands that and sees that. And that's what we come to wanting to be baptized. It's not coming just to be associated with a church. It's coming to recognize and see that God has shown me that I'm a sinner, that I'm here to learn instruction and to be a part of a body that is encouraging me and that I encourage them. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. We can't find that on our own. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do is that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I don't want to hurt people, but I do. I do some things that I shouldn't always do. I think of things that I should not always be thinking of. So then he says, I find a law, God's law. God's law shows us that evil is present with me. We come to see that, God's law shows me that I do not keep his law, that evil is with me. The one who wills to do good, I will want to do what is good, but I see that I'm not doing that. But I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my body parts, my members, warring against the law of my mind. So there's a battle going on and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, to practicing sin. I keep battling that. It's in my members. I see it, and I need help. So that's why he says again in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. I need a Savior. I need my sins to be forgiven. I need help to be able to put God's way into practice. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God. That's what I desire to do. But with the flesh, I know I still sin. So it's not just coming to a church and be associated with that and to not be involved in wanting to see that we sin and we need to change. So God shows us that we sin and we break his law. So it's more than just being associated with something. God desires change. So the third reason people want to get baptized sometimes is, I want to be baptized because I want the Holy Spirit. When I get baptized, I will get the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought the same thing, right? But through this process, God leads us, and he helps us to see where we're at. So don't look at that as a bad thing. Look at this as a process, all these things of being called and learning. Now, we could just get discouraged and just walk off, and many do. But if you're still responding to the word of God, God is leading you and you are responding. Look at it that way. Because all these things have to be learned before a person is baptized. Do we receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized? Well, what does Scripture say? Acts chapter 8. And I'm talking here about a separate baptism from then from laying on of hands. But when you're dunked in that water and you're dunked and you come out of that water, did you receive God's Holy Spirit? What does Scripture say? So it's good to understand this. And this is a part of process of counseling for baptism, is to know these things so you know them. So we make sure that it's a valid baptism. Okay? So this is a process. Acts 8, verse 14. For as many as are led, I'm in Romans. It makes sense. Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. So when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, verse 15, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So that comes after you're immersed in the water. So before baptism, that first step is that gift of repentance must be given to a person and they respond to it. This leads us to what baptism is. So what is baptism? So before baptizing someone, the minister needs to know, or whoever you counsel with. In Africa, I have church leaders. Some of them are not even ordained in areas that are being taught. Well, I shouldn't say that. They are ordained. Deacon, not to the ministry. And some of them are elders, but they will work with people and counsel with them, and if they feel they're ready, then they will let their pastor know, or sometimes myself know, because there's a lot of people that want to be baptized. And then so we weed that out. We also have that person sit with us so they see the process as well. But we want to we walk through the order of baptism to find out if they know what baptism is, what their understanding is, what their thinking is, why they're pursuing baptism, what their expectations are. And then when we go through that, then at some point, then we let them know what the process is. So we did talk about repentance, but real quick, what does it mean to repent? Right? We hear the word, of God. Just like we read with Paul, he sees the law of God. And as we heard in the first message, that we are not to add to God's law and compromise or delete from it, compromise. And we look at and we see, and a person knows that they are being led by God because they're responding. You will know. We know. We know. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. Because when you sin, as what Paul said over here in Romans, we have a godly sorrow. We want to change. We want to repent. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. So when we see it for sin, it's I want to change. Which leads to salvation, and it's not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I only feel sorrow for myself. And there is no repentance. So it's a turning point in your life where you want to stop practicing sin, and you want to obey God. So this results in feeling guilty and want to get rid of that guilt and a desire to change. So, what else is there to baptism? Well, when you are baptized, you're getting dunked under the water. It's a full immersion under the water. That's what baptism is, and that's what it symbolizes. It's a full immersion. You're willing to fully repent of your sins, of what, and you come to realize who you are, like Paul. We want our sins washed away, all of them, and we want to be immersed in what? God's way of life. We want to be immersed in that and not immersed in the other way. Because over here in Romans chapter 6, we're dying to the old self. Romans chapter 6. And so we have to ask ourselves, us being baptized, are we willing to die to ourselves every single day? It's a daily battle. It's a daily walk. We walk every day, physically, for those that are able to, but we move. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. For we were buried with him through baptism into death, talking about Jesus Christ, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we are also walk in newness of life. So we die to the old self, we die to sin, Jesus Christ sacrificed his body, and we walk in newness of life. And verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the gift that he lives to God. So he was fully committed to pay for everyone's sins, to suffer, so that we might have life. And then he set the example of living to God. He was fully immersed in doing the will of God. He still is. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through him. So immersion is a full washing of who we are, of all our sins. And we're washed with the water of Jesus Christ for the purpose of cleansing, for a permanent change. It's a full immersion, and you can see that in Matthew chapter 3 verse 6. I'm not going to turn over there. And we're also told in Acts chapter 22 verse 16, he says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and washed away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So our sins are washed away. When you come out of that watery grave, all your sins are washed away. If you have the mindset, I do not like the things that I do, there's nothing good in me whatsoever, I need my sins forgiven, I need them washed away, I want to die to the old self and I walk in newness of life, then that's a part of being immersed. Because Jesus Christ is like that water, just like the lady, the Samaritan woman at the well, she went to get that physical water. Jesus Christ was talking to her about that, the Holy Spirit. We need to be immersed in it. And that starts after baptism, you know, after the laying on of hands. He is that water, that washing, that cleansing. As we heard in the first message, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, talking about Jesus Christ, whose sandals I'm not worthy to even carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what comes with that, if we don't follow and obey him, there's fire, which is the second death. So baptism, that leads us to the next thing, is it's a full commitment. Are you fully committed? So those that are counseling for baptism, are you fully committed? Right? Sometimes they're not. And that may take some time. There's nothing wrong with that. They have to learn the process, and sometimes it takes some time for some people to dwell with that because it's a huge commitment. Others are gung-ho and ready to go right now, and they're calling. But there's a lot to take into account. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. There's a lot that needs to be considered. Because you don't get baptized lightly. You consider the cost. Because the cost is persecution. That's the cost. You'll suffer persecution. Because we live in Satan's society. You're going to suffer it from maybe your mate that may not be baptized. Family members, the world, society, from your employer. I'll give you an example here in just a little bit of what we wrestle with. But here in Luke 14, verse 25, Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them that were following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to these multitudes, if anyone comes to me, because they were flocking to him, all right? And he's teaching them God's word. They wanted to be healed. They wanted the benefits. They wanted the food. They wanted to be healed. But here he's teaching them the word of God. And not very many people grasped it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. In other words, meaning if we love our life more than God, or our family more than God, like my friend, then God says, well, you can't be my disciple. You must love me more. Still love your family, but love me more. Love them less if they tell you to disobey me. Love me more. That is a cost. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We must be willing to forsake everything. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? I mean, we're supposed to do that. Not everyone does that in physical buildings. Sometimes you see them sitting vacant for a long time. But we're supposed to count the cost. Count the cost, making sure you have all the funds to be able to build something. Count the cost, making sure what you're committing to, you want to do, that you know what is going to happen if you choose this way of life. Lest after he had laid the foundation, verse 29, and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Hopefully we're not, we see that in situations where people are not able to, and it's like, well, that was Mr. Knutson working on that building, and he can no longer finish it. Yeah, so see people of the world mocking that person. How many people, God knows the number, that are no longer of the body? And count the cost. And it's not just, with our family members, it's the full cost. It's a full commitment. Verse 29, lest after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Consider the cost. You might lose your kingdom. You might lose your life. So consider the cost. Whatever you get yourself into is what's being said. Or else, while the other is still a way off, he sends a delegation and asks condition of peace. Consider it. Consider it. Consider all that's laid out. and not just do things in haste, is what is being said. So verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Brethren, that's what we look for those that are looking to be baptized. If you're wanting to be baptized, consider the cost. It's getting rid of our old ways and wanting to put on the new ways. It's not easy. Straight and narrow is that gate, and difficult is the way, and there are a few who continue in it. So just remember that. So for those of you looking to be baptized, are you repenting? Are you wanting to repent? Are you wanting to be immersed in that watery grave to get rid of who you are and all your sins? And do you want to be immersed in all of God's ways and willing to suffer persecution for doing what is right? Are you committed? Are you counting the cost? I will also add that no matter what type of persecution you go through, even the pain and suffering, and even if it was death, doesn't compare to what God is offering you. Doesn't even compare. And those that are being called in this age will become God. Scripture tells us that. And the Trinity, the reason Satan has put that Trinity, and it's not in the Bible, and it came 325 years after the New Testament church, is to thwart people into believing it, into a hoax, so they do not know the plan of salvation and why Jesus Christ came and why there are two individuals, God the Father, the Supreme Being, Jesus Christ, as his Son. Both have always existed. And the Holy Spirit is their power. It's their essence. It's who it is. And we see that throughout Scripture. And it's because of Jesus Christ willing to die and to suffer. I mean, we were nothing. We were nothing. God created the physical universe. And then out of that, he creates us out of clay. And he wants us to be married to his Son. Do you see who they are? They're givers. They're willing to suffer for us. Are we willing to suffer for others? Are we willing to give up all rights? Jesus Christ gave up everything. He did the will of the Father. God expects us to do the will of the Father. And if we do that, God says, I'm going to give you everything. That's what he expects. He shows us who he is. So in the next few minutes, for those who are baptized, reviewing baptism should give us a hunger to be more fully committed. To be fully committed. Why? Because you've accepted God's calling. Because we've gone through this section here about repentance, about immersion, about being fully committed. We have God's Holy Spirit. I want to turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 4, because in our calling, we've been tested in persecutions, and it will continue. And God tells us we'll be tested, even as we draw closer to the end time. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and I know you all have your stories. Here it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We go through trials to try us. Are we committed? As though some strange thing happened to you. So we're going to have trials. All right? And it doesn't say because you sinned, but to try us. Are we going to put God's ways into practice? Are we going to repent when we sin? Are we going to build holy, righteous character? That's the process. That's what we do. That's the calling. It says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory and of the Lord rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified because of your example. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Nope, that's not why we suffer. We suffer because we're going to follow God and put his ways into practice. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, and it's not false Christianity of the world. Christian here is those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God in this matter. 1 Peter 3, one chapter back. You know, we're all tested. We just talked about we're all going to be tested. In East Africa, they are tested in regards to school. Their children are put in school, and we have children here put in school, and sometimes the teachers don't want you to take your children out. What are we supposed to do? Leave them in school and miss God's holy days? Or are we to obey God over man? It's a test. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in East Africa that don't pass this test. We work with them. This year, some did pass that test. We had Nanette there. We had Susie there. And they encouraged the brethren. We were there early this year. We had situations where people went to the school to tell the school teacher and the principal that they're taking their children out, and they got scolded. You will not take your child out of school. And if you do, they can't come back. Or some people were told they're going to have to start the year over. And then what happens to the children? Children are there bawling. Some of them. But here, what does Scripture say here? It says, verse 13, I'm here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? All right, so what are you going to do? Are you going to be a follower of what is right? Or are you going to follow and fear this individual and what might happen to you? Well, what are we doing in our baptism? Do we have a valid baptism? Are we putting God's way into practice so we don't fall away and be deceived? Do we love the truth? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Go in there and just say, well, I don't care what happens. You have the opportunity to preach the word of God by your example. And you know what? These two families I'm talking about did. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't be afraid of their threats or be troubled. We went through these scriptures with them. Annette, Susie. But sanctify the Lord God in your core, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, and they did, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed when they have their eyes opened. For it is better if the will of God For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, right? So we suffer. We make commitments. We suffer for doing what is right And you want to know, in these two cases, they took their children back. They didn't even say anything. And they set an example for all of Africa. Wow. Right? They see the wording, but now they see the example of people. And these individuals, they were stunned when they were told that. They sure weren't sure what to do, but we had support. They were there in services. No, go back and pull them out. Why? Because that's what the Bible says to do. What's your calling? Are you a mouse? Squeak, squeak, squeak. I'm afraid. No. Put God's word into practice. That's what we do. I know we should look at it, at our calling. That's what we need to do. We're expected to be the salt of the earth. We're expected to not put our light, God living in us, hid under a basket, right? You can look at that in Matthew chapter 5, 13 and 14. You can also go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, because it says in Scripture, "You therefore shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now that word there, perfect, does not mean, oh, I can only be perfect once I receive eternal life because I won't be able to sin anymore. No, the word perfect there is maturity. Coming to the maturity and the understanding of God and putting it into practice. But if we are afraid to do it, then we start becoming lax, deceived, and then Satan has control. He has pull over us. We become afraid. No, when we're baptized, God's ways are always on our minds. We're always looking, how can I do better? We live a life of immersion, of wanting to get rid and washing ourselves of that sins and be immersed in the Word of God. We're willing to be cheated in relationships. Yeah, and that takes thinking. That takes faith. That takes trust. And we have that all throughout the Scripture, what we need to be doing. We need to be able to discern the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he went through for us. We need to be able to put that into practice. How he was treated when he suffered. Why did he suffer? Because he was obeying God. Satan doesn't like that. We're to be a living sacrifice. Just to give you an example, Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So in conclusion, baptism is not about saving yourself. Tribulation is coming and I need to save myself. Or it's something that I need to grab onto because the world is going haywire. I need to be associated with something else other than those in the world. And it's not about, I need the Holy Spirit. That's why I need to be baptized. No, we went through the Scriptures on that today. It's about responding to the Word of God and showing fruits of repentance. It's about desiring to be fully immersed, right? Get rid of the old man and to put on Christ. It's about being fully committed. So I hope that was helpful. And looking at this for those that are seeking baptism and those that are who are already baptized. I plan to do another message regarding the Holy Spirit in regards to baptism soon. Not sure if I'll do that in 2 weeks, but I will do it soon. I would like to let you know that next Sabbath, it is the 9th, John Elliott will be here. Him and Mary Elliott are coming in this week. For those of you who don't know him, he's been a longtime pastor. Maybe 50 years. He used to pastor this congregation. He was on the Council of Elders. He's currently retired from the paid ministry, but he's still a minister. He will be here next week. He will give us the sermon, and he'll also give us a Bible study. So with that, let's have one more congregational hymn.